We recently did a Bible study in the men's Tuesday morning Bible study in the Minor Prophets, and I got really excited about the book of Zechariah. Has anyone here ever studied Zechariah? Some of you younger people think that's an acid rock band from the 1970s. Zechariah is a minor prophet, the second to last book of the Old Testament, and it's a great book. It's the major minor prophet. It's 14 chapters, and it stands like on a mountaintop in the middle of Scripture. It looks back at all of Israel's history, and it gives a call to the present day there of Judah in 520 BC, and it looks forward all the way to our time and beyond. It's a real mountaintop. I love Zechariah. And so the book of Zechariah is about perspective. It's about looking at the whole of Israel's history, which includes today our experience as well, as we'll see. So we want to try and get a grand panorama of the whole book and all of Scripture. It's a tall order. We're going to look at the entire book of Zechariah, so we're not going to be able to cover all the details, but we're going to hit some highlights and hopefully be able to see the main points of the survey to see the vision that God gave Zechariah for Israel. So recently, during the heat wave we had, I woke up about 4:30 in the morning thinking about some problems I had. Several problems, different areas of my life. And laying there in bed, I couldn't really solve them. I got up, I tried to pray. You know how it is when you can't really sleep, you can't really pray. It wasn't really happening for me. So what did I do? I got up and I went out on the beach to go for a walk before the sun rose. And it was during the heat wave, so the heat had burned away all the marine haze, and it was an unbelievably clear and beautiful morning as I saw the morning start to rise. And as I looked to the east, I could see the mountains just in perfect purple relief to the east. So I walked up on the Balboa Pier, had a little bit of height on it, and I stood there and I could see the mountains to the east, Saddleback just in perfect alignment. I could see even further mountains there, and it was just absolutely crystal clear in the morning air. And I turned around, even before the sun rose, I could see the outline of Catalina in the morning, which is really unusual. It was absolutely beautiful. I saw from Saddleback to Avalon. And as I stood there, okay, it's a cliche, but you know, everything fell into perspective. What's really important? The deceptive urgency of some of those problems just sort of faded away. And the really important values that I cared about in those problems came to the fore, and I knew what I needed to do. I had perspective, and that's what we want to have this morning from the book of Zechariah, perspective. So Zechariah is sometimes called the apocalypse of the minor prophets because of all the prophecies. We won't cover all of them, but we're going to dive into them. So you might want to go ahead and put your finger at Zechariah 1 right now. While we're doing so, let me give you a little bit of the historical setting. Zechariah prophesied about 520 BC. This was after Judah had come back from the Babylonian captivity. Remember that the kingdom of Israel that was established with Saul and David around 1000 BC was divided into the divided kingdom after they rebelled, and then through idolatry and sin and idol worship, the 10 northern tribes of Israel had been carried off into Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. Remember that one? And so only Judah was left, Judah, the kingdom of Judah, Judah and Benjamin, two tribes. And they hung on till about 600 BC with sort of half-hearted worship. They'd kind of follow God and slide back and follow God and slide back. And even though the prophet Jeremiah had warned them, they didn't repent. And so around 600 BC, the Judah was carried away into captivity in Babylon. And so began the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. And they came back into the land in three tranches, beginning about 536 BC under Zerubbabel. And they started to rebuild. And they started the temple. They were going to rebuild the temple in about 536, and they had fallen away. And first Haggai came and told them to finish the temple. And then came Zechariah around 520 BC. So that's where we are. That's the past. So, let's dive into Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. Here's the big opening. Get ready for it. Zechariah 1:1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. That's inspiring. Okay, they buried the lead a little bit here. But let's look a little closer at these names. Why do we start with a bunch of names in verse 1 of the major minor prophet here? Well, first of all, what does Darius tell us? The prophecy will actually come later in chapter 1. We'll actually know this is a special day, a particular day in 520 BC. Darius was the king of Persia. So we know that this places our prophecy in a particular day, in a particular time, in a particular era. So far, so good. And it came to Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. Okay, these are really obscure sounding names. What does Zechariah mean in Hebrew? Zechariah means God remembers. God remembers. Very important topic for people who are coming back into the land and trying to reestablish Mosaic worship. And Zechariah is the son of Berechiah. Berechiah is his father. What does Berechiah mean? Berechiah means God blesses. God blesses. And Berechiah was the son of Iddo. What does Iddo mean? At the appointed time. And so this is the theme of Zechariah, told through the names of the people. God will remember to bless his people at the appointed time. It's a lesson that we can resonate with even today. God will remember to bless his people at the appointed time. In a certain sense, that's the meaning of the whole Old Testament, isn't it? That God called Abraham and made to him a promise of land and spiritual blessings and descendants, that the whole world be blessed through him. And the history of the Old Testament is the story of the people of Abraham, the Jews, as they variously followed God and fell away from God, and followed God and fell away from God. And God made promises again in the Mosaic covenant that he would give them righteousness if they would follow him. And in the Davidic covenant, that he would establish a forever king and a forever kingdom that would rule forever and establish righteousness in the land. And in the new covenant, that he would forgive their sins and give them the Holy Spirit, and that all the world could be joined together with them. The Gentiles would come and worship them. It's a series of God promising. So as Israel kept falling away, God remembered to bless his people at the right time. That's where we are right now. That's a major theme of Zechariah. Let's move on to verse 2. Zechariah 1, verse 2. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. What do you notice first about that? The Lord Almighty, the Lord Almighty, the Lord Almighty. Repetition is the means of emphasis. Clearly, a major theme is going to associate with who is the Lord Almighty. So, in fact, the Lord Almighty is Zechariah's favorite term for God. It's used over 50 times throughout the whole book. What's the significance here? Well, in your Bible, the word Lord is probably in all capitals. It refers to Yahweh. Yahweh, which is the reference to the self-existent creator God, roughly refers to the God that Moses met at the burning bush. I am that I am, Yahweh. It's the name the Jews couldn't utter because it was so holy. It is the ultimate definitive name of God. And what is Almighty here? Almighty here, it means literally Yahweh of the hosts, or Yahweh of all powers. It refers to God's sovereign power over every power, over every army, over everything in creation. So Yahweh of the hosts, Lord Almighty, refers to God in his sovereign power. And it's repeated three times over and over again here, a major theme of the verse. So why would it be important to emphasize God's sovereign power to Judah as they were trying to rebuild Jerusalem at that time? Remember the context. They were immigrants. They were poor. They didn't have money. They didn't have the wealth of Solomon to build the temple. They lost everything. They had been away for 70 years. They came back in the land. They were still a vassal of Persia. They seemed to have nothing. And for 16 years, they'd been flailing on the temple and fallen away. In fact, Haggai had upbraided them because they started building their own houses and abandoned the temple. They feel defeated and discouraged. They need to be reminded of something. Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, is behind them. It's a great great message to people who are in exile, people who are defeated and discouraged, and a great lesson for us today. So when you're discouraged, when your projects are falling apart, when you feel inadequate, good news. God is sovereign. The Lord Almighty is at work. Notice also from these two verses, verses 2 and 3, there's sort of a little outline of the book that we're going to follow. You see, it says, first of all, the Lord was very angry with your forefathers. That's looking to the past. Next, it says, return to me. What do you have to do? We have a present. We have duty. And then it says, I will return to you. God has plans he has yet to reveal to us. It looks to the future. So chapter 1 deals with the past. Chapters 2 through 6 are going to deal with the present for Judah. And then chapters 9 through 14 are going to look at the future. So looking again at chapter 1, we're going to talk about the past now. Again, verse 2, the Lord was very angry with your forefathers, therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says, return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. What had their forefathers done? Rebellion, idol worship, disobedience. So when you look to the past, what do they have to do? What's the great need the people have? The first need they have, if they're going to do God's work, is to repent. Return to me, and I will return to you. This is the next great theme of Zechariah. And really all the prophets. The prophets always came and they said, come back to the law of God. Come back to true worship of the Lord. Come back and do God's will. And that's where Zechariah starts off as well. And repentance is important to us too. It's one of the great themes of all Scripture. Remember the start of the New Testament. John the Baptist. What's the first thing John the Baptist said? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And what's the first thing that Jesus said? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And all the way throughout the epistles, all the way to the end of the New Testament, the Apostle John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, repentance. That's the beginning of all of our relationship to God. That's what Judah needed before it needed buildings or rituals or anything else. It needed to come back to God, and that's what we need to do today as well. So, we're going to move into the present for Judah right now. We're skipping over into 2 through 6. And the vision, now comes a very interesting part of the book. The next section from the middle of chapter 1 through chapter 6 are a series of 8 visions that God gave to Zechariah. They're very vivid and dramatic images. We won't have a chance to cover them all, but they're incredible, and there's great lessons. And I encourage anyone who wants to go look through them. And they're introduced with the same phrase that the whole book was introduced with. This is the word of the Lord coming to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. Remember the emphasis on God will remember to bless his people at the appointed time. And so, what's happening now? What do they need to do? They've come out of the captivity. They have a task to build the temple. What do they need to do? And God's going to tell them. And there's 8 visions. We can't do them all. How do you look at the 8 visions? The 8 visions are sort of like A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. Remember A Christmas Carol? Scrooge is visited by the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. And through those vivid images of people in his lives, the ghosts tell Scrooge what he needs to do. And warn him what's going to happen to him if he doesn't change his ways. That's what these 8 visions are. Now, I won't go through all of them, but I want to just highlight a couple of points from them. The very first vision is a vision of 4 horsemen that God sends out over the whole world to keep watch over the whole world. And the question is asked of God, how long, O Lord, are you going to wait to withhold blessing from Judah? And of course, that's what this whole book is about. And God answers, and he says in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 1, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I am very jealous for Jerusalem. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. The Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. So even though God may seem far away, he has plans and he's coming. But the heart of the visions is the 5th vision. This is what I want to focus on. If you want to turn to it, it's in chapter 4, So we're starting to make a little bit of progress here. Are you with me? Turn to chapter 4. While you're turning there, a wit once remarked that preaching is the art of talking in someone else's sleep. So I want to hear a lot of pages turning, please. Chapter 4, the fifth vision. This is an amazing, intricate vision, and I won't read all the verses here, but in essence, let me paint the picture for you. It says there's a lamp that has seven lights. It's very much like a menorah, but it's more involved. And this lamp, which we know is the seven lights, the menorah is the image of Israel, right, is fed by two olive trees, which provide a continual series of a source of oil. So there's perpetual light coming to the people from that. And this is an image of God continually providing light to the people. And in the course of the vision, God promises that Zerubbabel, who began the temple in 536 BC, is going to be the one who finishes it. 16 years later, God's still making that promise. And as he lays this very heavy burden on the people, on Zerubbabel, just as we know that sometimes God's commands can be a heavy burden on us too, there's a lot of responsibility placed on Zerubbabel. But God leaves no doubt about how this is going to be accomplished. Chapter 4, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord Almighty. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. What a great devotional verse this is. This is the way we need to view God today ourselves as well. We have a task to do. We have work to do. We have responsibilities. And sometimes we want to white knuckle it and do it on our own. Sometimes we want to rely on our own strength. Sometimes we want to just forget about God and move on. But we have to work in God's power. When we see God as a taskmaster, we're going to obey him like slaves. We're going to obey him with legalism. If we see him as a loving father, a powerful father who's there to help us, then we're going to obey him with love and devotion. So this should sound similar to many of our New Testament texts. Dave just taught us in Philippians. Remember Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. We are responsible, but God is sovereign to bring out his plan. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. We're responsible, that he may lift you up in due time. It is God who is doing the work in us. So be encouraged. God is sovereign. Let's be strong in our work because God is working. Let's be obedient. He's a loving Father working in our lives. I want us to be a church that does its work in submission to and through the power of God. Not because we're smart, not because we have resources, not because Dave is winsome and good-looking, not because Mark is charming, certainly not through any source of anyone else here, but through God. If good things are going to happen here, it's going to happen because we are a people working through the power of God, submitting to God, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord, to Judah and to us today. It's a great devotional verse. Focus on it in your prayers. It's great. So that's Zechariah's Christmas carol. Eight images in which God teaches the people that he has a plan for them and he will work through them. So these visions are a call to perseverance. Focus on God. Persevere in the work he's given to us. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. After chapter 6, we move into another section of the book, chapter 7 and 8, which also talk about obedience and responsibility. I'm not really going to spend a lot of time there. I encourage you, if you're interested at all in this, to do so. There's some great, great lessons in there, some great verses. I'll give you one little beauty. I can't resist. When the people were being disobedient, God called them, and they didn't listen. They wanted them to obey. They didn't listen. And God said this: "When I called, they would not listen. So when they called, I would not listen. When I called, they would not listen. So when they called, I would not listen." Take that to your prayers. Take that to your prayers. Purify our hearts when we approach God. There's all kinds of great stuff in there. We'll skip through 7 and 8. Sorry, because we're doing a big survey, the mountaintop view. I will note that 7 and 8 mention the term the Lord Almighty 24 times in those two chapters, but we won't belabor that. We're going to move on now to chapters 9 through 14. So you can move over there with your finger if you want to. Zechariah chapter 9. So let me set the table again for where we are. Zechariah has looked at the past and called the people to repent. And he's looked at the present and the task that God had laid on him to finish the temple and encourage them to be faithful, working under God's power. And what did the people do? They obeyed. They finished the temple. In about 2 years, the people moved forward and finished the temple, and the work was done. So, good news. And that temple that they built there about 520 BC stood for 500 years and was used by the Jews for all that time until it was rebuilt in grand style by Herod the Great around the time of Christ. So they did their work. But God's plans for Israel did not stop then. They looked far into the future, where there was a promise of a forever king and a forever kingdom, of eternal blessing, and for the Holy Spirit, and for permanent cleansing, and that the Gentiles would be brought in. And so that's where the Zechariah prophecies from chapters 9 through 14 come in. So now we're going to go to a familiar prophecy. Look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then skipping down to the end of verse 10. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Does this sound familiar now? Remember from the Messiah and some of our Christmas songs? But how strange it must have sounded to Judah in 520 BC. Here's the big promise. Here's the future that God's laying out ahead of them. Here's what they're working in. And here's your king coming on a donkey. The king's coming on a donkey. And this king that comes on a donkey is going to rule to the ends of the earth. It must have sounded very strange to them. But it's a great promise. And we can already look back from our perspective, from our point in time, and look back and see that the first half of this prophecy has been fulfilled. The first half was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 21. And that's what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. Matthew 21:7. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut olive branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them rose, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Just as Zechariah had prophesied 500 years before. Jesus came from the Mount of Olives. He was hailed as a king. They laid down the palms, and that's Palm Sunday. But unfortunately, we also know that the story doesn't end there. The same crowds that hailed Jesus on Palm Sunday condemned Jesus on Good Friday. The crowds that said, "Hosanna, Hosanna," on Sunday said, "Crucify him, crucify him," on Friday. So we have sobering history of our own to look back on. So what comes between the time when Jesus comes on the donkey and is hailed as king in verse 9 and in verse 10 where he's going to rule to the ends of the earth? What comes between that? The answer is us. The age of the church. We are God's plan right now. We're the program. God is working in our lives right now. And the time is yet to come when Jesus' rule will be permanently established in a literal way across the whole earth. As Jesus said to the disciples as he ascended in Acts 1, they'll be his disciples in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And we're carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth today. That's where we stand. So now we're going to move on to chapter 12 of Zechariah, if you want to put your finger there. And now we're going to look at that future time that's future to us as well. The time when all of God's promises will be fulfilled. And we'll go through several verses in succession here, and hopefully we'll catch the lay of the land. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Obviously a reference to Jesus and the crucifixion. And this is, again, the future when Israel will mourn for rejecting the Messiah. And we're going to go ahead to chapter 13, verse 1 now. So turn to chapter 13. And here's where the new covenant promise is going to be fulfilled. Verse 1. And on that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Skip down to verse 9. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, these are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. All the promises will come together. And notice the parallel here back to the earlier chapters. Previously, they called on the Lord, and he didn't listen to them because they had not listened to him. Now they're going to call on the Lord, and he will answer them because they're in fellowship together. Incredible. And finally, skipping down to chapter 14, we're in the last chapter, the home stretch here. Chapter 14, verse 1 promises the day of the Lord is coming, and all the nations of the earth are going to come to fight against Jerusalem. And chapter 14, verse 4 goes on here. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley. Moving on to verse 5. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Verse 8. And on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea, half to the western sea, in summer and in winter, from sea to sea, summer, winter. It's all times and all places is the image. And verse 9. The Lord will be king over the whole earth, forever king and a forever kingdom from the descendants of David. Who is the promised king? Who's the Messiah? Who's going to make this happen? Verse 16. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the king, the Lord Almighty. Jesus is the once and future king. That is the conclusion of the prophecies. He came once on a donkey to suffer and die for our sins. He's going to come again on a stallion to establish his eternal kingdom and fulfill all of God's promises. Jesus is the God and King that we're going to worship. So this is the future of Jerusalem, and this is the future for us as New Testament believers who've been grafted in. We look back over the whole history of Israel. We have a task in the present, and we have a future together with them. This is the hope of Israel, and this is the hope of the church. So chapters 9 through 14 are a call for hope. So, we've been on a mountaintop. Do we see the lay of the land now? Does it make sense? We can look back over all the Old Testament and see that God has worked in the lives of the people. And we see that God has a task for us here today to work under his power. And we have a future to look forward to. And our king is going to come again to us on a stallion. So, my call to us today is, I would like us to be a church that works in God's power and not our own. And it's so easy with all of our programs and everything we're doing, the preparations, to rely so much on ourselves. But God's program is that we're working through his power, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord. And there's a great application that Mark gave us here this morning. He talked about our building program, and he talked about the money situation here. 6 months ago, we were in a bad situation. God has blessed us, and now we have money. We didn't have resources before. It's coming. We have a building we're considering. We don't know if we're doing it or not. No decision's been taken. So I'm not saying that we have a prophecy, and I'm not saying that we have a temple to build. No decision has been taken, but I do know this. Whatever happens, we're going to do it in God's power. We're not going to do it because we're smart, or we have a lot of real estate people, or we have resources, or because we want it, or because we'd be pretty. We're going to do it because God leads us to. So as a church, let's do it in God's power, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, declares the Lord. And after all, who's the one that promises? Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord will remember to bless his people at the appointed time. So let's trust God. Let's trust God to work here and submit ourselves to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Spirit of God, Lord, we are so grateful for your word that gives us such incredible perspective on life. And Lord, you're at work here, not in our wisdom and our strength, Lord, but because you are working out your purposes day by day. And we just pray that your Spirit would be great here among us, that there would be a spirit of repentance and humility among us. We pray, Lord, that we would be responsible, Lord, but we would work under your mighty hand and in your power, not with pride, Lord, but with humility and with trust in you. And Lord, we pray for faith, a faith that confidently looks forward, which believes in the future you've laid out for ahead of us, Lord, and in your promises. Lord, let us be a people, Lord, of faith who works in you. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.